Last week in chapter 3, we looked at a couple things. One, the author of Hebrews likened us to whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence or our confession firm, the rejoicing of our hope firm till the end. Whose we are, belonging to Him, and then really the condition of true faith is for those who stick with Him to the end. Perseverance. In verse 15, chapter 3, he said, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Encouragement. In chapter 3, made a contrast, going back to Psalm 95, of those who harden their hearts, not entering in, really looking at Moses' house, Moses' ministry, those being led through the wilderness, and those who didn't make it. But, you know, encouraging and exhorting us to rejoice in the hope for us. Not to harden our heart, but to listen to Him. In verse 19, chapter 3, he mentions the rest. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Couldn't enter into the promised land because of their lack of faith. And using Moses and, the history of him leading the children of Israel through the wilderness and them not entering into the promised land as a backdrop. He's going to use that to illustrate a point that's current for us today. In verse 1, chapter 4, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Entering His rest, he's going to liken it to those that didn't make it into the promised land as an encouragement for us to enter in His promises. But notice a promise remaining and then the warning for those, lest you come short or fall short of entering in. In verse 2, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them because they it wasn't mixed with faith in those who heard it." You know, being exposed to the truth, being exposed to the gospel, they were exposed to the truth. They witnessed the miracles of God as He, He worked wonders in Egypt and split the Red Sea and let water come out of the rock and brought, food to them. Manna raining from the sky and witnessing His hand, witnessing the miracles, hearing the truth. You know, Moses receiving the law on the Mount Sinai, seeing the wonders of God's presence in the form of a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Directly over the tabernacle in the center of the camp. They seen it. They heard it. They were exposed to it. Yet, because they didn't mix it with faith, they didn't believe, it didn't profit them. Not mixing the faith with truth won't profit us. In verse 3, he goes on, "For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest." He contrasts, those not entering into the rest with Himself and a company of believers that do. He says, "We who believe enter that rest." Now he's going to, he's comparing and making examples and using the example of those that didn't enter into the promised land. Make the point as an illustration, but he makes a bigger spiritual point as he goes on. Now, at the end of verse 3, he says, although the works were finished. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now he's going to make, add another element to his example. He's going to talk about those, what's available. Though the work was finished before the foundation of the world. He's going to use the example of creation and God creating the heavens and the earth and the life on earth in the 7 days. And the Bible says on the seventh day he rested. And using that again to illustrate his point. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. You know, the Bible tells us that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world before God created the world. Meaning, it's always been in God's mind and planned to send Jesus to die on the cross, to perform the work of redemption. Another scripture in Ephesians, the Bible tells us, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, the chapter 4 is about entering his rest. And entering his rest, and he's going to make the point that the work is already completed, finished, to enter his rest. Kind of like pre-approved. You can come into heaven, pre-approved, pardoned, forgiveness, the work's already completed. And he's going to make some different examples. Free ticket to heaven. In verse 4, speaking of creation, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. Now, making that point to talk about God resting. You know, the Bible tells us that on the sixth day, or, on the seventh day, on the 6 days preceding the seventh day, he made, created the heavens and the earth and light and the animals and the birds and the fish and the plant life and man on the sixth day. And then he looked down, he said, man, that's really good. It's very good. Then on the seventh day, he rested, the Bible tells us in Genesis 2. Now, God is resting. He's making the point. God rested. He rested from creation. And then he's going to describe, the rest that he's trying to explain that's available, that remains for us to enter in. That he associated himself with those who believe do enter the rest. In verse 5, drawing the contrast, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Quoting that same psalm that we read last week in chapter 3, Psalm 95. Those that didn't believe, didn't have faith, didn't enter into the promised land. Likening entering into the promised land with entering into the rest. As an example. 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience. How, Joshua led them into the promised land, but he's going to make the point that he didn't offer them rest. You know, the Bible tells us that from the foundation of the world that Christ was, or the Lamb was slain. You know, and that the work has ceased at creation. You know, God rested from creation, his work of creation. But God didn't stop working. He's working on something new. He's doing something different. He's not creating the animals and man and life in that capacity. But he's working on recreation. Actively. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 5, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. You know, active, still working. Yet God, creation is finished, yet God continues to work in rest He's working. There's a paradox, one of them Bible paradoxes. The Bible tells us to labor to enter his rest. We're going to look at that. The work he's now involved in, you know, recreation. We see Jesus and look back in the gospel accounts when he was nailed to the cross, suffering for our sin in our stead as our substitute. And he cried out, "It is finished." Now the work of recreation is finished. The work for our salvation, the work of creation, the Bible tells us that on the seventh day God rested, looked down, everything is good. At the end of every day he said, "It's good. It's good." Then he looked out at the completed work. He said, "It's very good." He liked it. It was good. The only thing he didn't say is, "It's not good that man be alone." But it's very good what he made. When Jesus, you know, died upon the cross, he said it was finished. Now, there's a ceasing from works and the operation of the working in recreation. You know, the Bible tells us that when Paul talked in Corinthians, he was, you know, talking about the gospel. He says, you know, as God commanded light to shine out of darkness, he has, you know, given, he has spoken to us, or given the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He has shown in our hearts in recreation. In same capacity, he still works, creating, and then in the next phase spiritually, in recreation, still working, resting, still working. What's available to us, you know, to enter into his love, his spirit. You know, the Bible, there's a study of the Bible, it's like typology. You know, you look at the truth of, you know, the children of Israel, you know, migrating to Egypt, into the world, being in bondage in the world, Egypt being a type of the world, you know, the bondage being a type of sin, Pharaoh being a type of Satan. Now God intervened and delivered them from the world, from Satan, from sin. Then they, you know, he brought them through the wilderness, and he, you know, brought them to the border of the promised land. And they had the opportunity and the availability to enter into the promised land, what God was giving them just for entering in by faith. It's yours. I'll give you houses you didn't build. You know, I'll give you loot. You'll be enriched. You don't deserve it. But it's all for you. And the typology in that. Now, some say that entering, you know, crossing the Jordan in the Promised Land is a type for heaven. No, it's not a type for heaven. Because they didn't enter the rest. We get to heaven, we are going to be in the rest. Without question. They had a fight when they got into the Promised Land. There's battles. But we liken the truth of that to Jesus. We, as believers, you know, going through the Red Sea was like a type of the baptism. And we enter into the Promised Land. It's entering into his promises. The Promised Land is Jesus Christ. Enter into Jesus Christ. Enter into his life, his spirit, you know, and his love. That's the Promised Land for the believer. There's a rest that remains for those that believe to enter into that he's talking about here, and it has spiritual connotations. Well, we'll look into it. It develops. We're in verse 5. Verse 6. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and you know, not everybody's in. And those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. He likens the example of those, how they didn't get into the Promised Land because they didn't believe. In verse 7, again, he designates a certain day. There's even a day to enter in. And he uses the scripture out of Psalm 95 again, as David said, today is the day. After such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, enter in. You know, speaking about believing, trusting him. You know, earlier in the chapter it says, you know, they didn't enter in because they heard the exposure. You know, they heard, but they didn't mix it with faith. I mean, they heard of it. They seen God work. They seen Moses. They seen God. They seen the miracles. And today, we hear. We get overexposure of the gospel. The radio and everything on television and what we've heard and, you know, through our life. But exposure and hearing isn't enough. It's got to be mixed with faith. You know, truth mixed with faith activates, you know, the promise. So, he's talking about today is the day to respond and to enter in to Jesus Christ, to his life spiritually. He gives another example. He's going to develop it. You know, it's kind of patchwork, but it leads to spiritual rest, what he's talking about. In verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. In other words, if this has been completed, this rest promised in the Bible, then there wouldn't remain a rest today. But there is. It wasn't completed. Joshua offered them physical rest. The Bible tells us they went in and, you know, Joshua, you know, after conquering the land or most of it, the Bible says that they had rest from their enemies. Physical rest, but not spiritual rest. In verse 9, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. A remaining rest for me and for you, based upon the work that's already been finished. Just like on the seventh day, God, one of the examples he gave in creation, that on the seventh day, God rested. He completed the work of creation. And just like for us, you know, there's a rest that remains for us to enter in based upon the completed work of Jesus. And he develops that in verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from the works as God from his. Entering his rest, you know, speaks of, or the definition of rest is ceasing from works. God ceased from the work of creation. We, who enter his rest, cease from the work of trying to earn our salvation. You know, remember, this is written to the Hebrews and to the Jews, you know, and offering sacrifices, you know, and the Day of Atonement, and the ongoing legalistic trying to obey but can't, to please God based upon law. They have to cease from your works. You have to cease from your religious, legalistic, you know, effort and enter the finished work of Jesus Christ. Enter his rest. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from the works as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. You know, making absolutely positive that you're born again. You know, people base or bank on their church. I've been to church all my life. You know, and not making absolutely positive, be diligently, absolutely certain that you're born again. The importance, lest you, you know, don't enter in. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. You know, we have the exposure to the gospel, but make sure the exposure to hearing the truth is mixed with faith, believing, lest anyone fall short of the same example. Diligent actually means having a drive It's kind of like having, you know, a desire, a drive, allowing that drive to drive. Be diligent to enter that rest. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. He uses the same word in a couple verses in chapter 1. 2 Peter 1:5. I'll just read them. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. Look down at verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Be diligent. Make sure you enter in. You know, I remember reading this and it was so confusing. And I hope it's not confusing for you now. You know, I mean, the way the author presents it, it's not like, you know, clearly presented. If we follow it verse by verse, which we did, it's kind of like a patchwork quilt. But the truth of it is he's talking about entering into spiritual rest based upon Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross. And be diligent, making sure you enter in. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. One of my favorite verses. The word of God, you know, is alive. It's living. You know, sometimes people come up to me and they say, man, you really brought the word alive this morning. You made the word alive. I don't make the word alive. The word is alive. I just get up here and kind of open it up to where the light beams come out. The word is living and powerful. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this verse, but living, alive. It's kind of like a diagnostic tester to expose or show us our spiritual state. We can't hide in truth. Powerful, it's effective. Sharp, like a surgical knife. Cuts all the baloney away in our thoughts. The Bible says that it, you know, cuts right to the joints and the marrow, right to the bone. I remember we used to do that thing, you know, the bad to the bone. It's good to the bone. All the way to the bone. The Word of God cuts through. Piercing. Dividing. Discerning. The thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, the two words here used for soul and spirit are interesting. You know, soul is psyche. It's like our mind. You know, it's almost like what we think. Whereas spirit is pneuma. It speaks of the spirit or our relation to God spiritually. And he, you know, did I think that? Or was that from God? You know, the Word of God discerns truth spiritually. We understand, yeah, that was the Lord, man. Or that was me. And the enabling of us hearing from God through his word. A discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, the word can't be laid down. We have to trust the word. It's like the gauges. You remember the old Moody film talking about, you know, there's a term that pilots use when they fly by the seat of their pants. And it means that, you know, they innately, you know, intuition, you know, with their own senses, they fly a plane. And, you know, they think they're going straight and, they're banking. A lot of these guys that do that kind of trick stuff, they fly from the seat of their pants. But, you know, we get in trouble when we trust our own senses. You know, the Kennedy, the one that died in the plane crash, they said that he got into some kind of mess, a clouded mess, something where he took his eyes, didn't trust the gauges. Yeah, he didn't trust his... didn't have the training, yeah. But flying by his own senses rather than trusting the gauges and resulting in a plane crash. And, you know, many examples of pilots that even though, you know, you feel like you're flying upside down, but your gauges are telling you you're not, turn the plane the other way. Or you think, you know, the altimeter or whatever they are, the different instruments, they're telling you that you're going in the right direction, but you're not trusting the instrument panel because it doesn't feel like it's right. And that's the danger about our psyche. We think that, you know, hey, in our experience, spiritually, we can have an experience and, you know, give us goosebumps, holy goosebumps. And they're not scriptural. And we got to trust the gauges. We got to place our faith and truth, you know, mix faith in the truth. We have to hold on to the Word. Trust the Word. The Word will expose us, cut us open, tell us the truth about ourselves. God uses it. It's alive. And this last verse 13 we're going to cover tonight. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. He cuts us open, exposes us naked and open before Him. We can't hide from Him. No creature is hidden in His sight, in truth. He kind of switches gears here, talking about Jesus again as our great high priest, but it relates to the next chapter. We'll cover it next week, or a week from next week. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word and the truth of Your rest that's available to us, ceasing from our own works, that the righteous demands of the law were satisfied in the death of Jesus Christ. We can enter in the rest based upon the finished work of the cross. Lord, do plant Your Word in our hearts. Help us, Lord. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear according to Your Word, according to Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.